Turn to Joshua chapter 14. I'm getting a few things wrong. We went to a presentation yesterday of Adam's football team, and the lad turned up a little bit late, and we all cheered for him, and I don't know what his name was, but I was calling him Dave, and that wasn't his name at all. I've been mocked ever since. I'm getting a few things wrong. Comes with age. Anyway, I want to talk about committed Christians tonight, really, because C.S. Lewis once said, if you read, and I'll quote him, if you read history, the Christians who did most for this present world were those who thought most about the next one. It's a challenging statement, isn't it? The Christians who did most in this present world were the ones who thought most about the next one. 1996, and perhaps this is fitting with prison on my mind from this morning, 1996, Stephen James went to prison in Wales for drug dealing. He had been 10 years dependent on drugs and alcohol, and he was sent to prison for 4 years. This is what he said. He said, the punishment for what I did and was doing didn't give me any desire to change. He said, but one day, one of my jobs in the prison was cleaning the corridor in Swansea Prison. And he overheard some Christian visitors who were visiting the prison. And one of them was giving their testimonies, and God spoke to his heart. He went back to his cell, and he asked to see the chaplain, and he asked the chaplain if he could have a Bible. And he started reading the Bible in his cell, and he got, I don't know if he started at the beginning, but he certainly read through the Psalms. And he got to Psalm 40, and you'll know that Psalm of David, Psalm 40, and I'll just read it because I'll get one or two words wrong if I don't, but it's about the fact that David was brought up out of a horrible pit. Come on, Winkle. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my steps. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise to our God. Many will see it and fear and will trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. And he read those verses in his cell after he got this Bible from the chaplain. And in the summer of 1997, Stephen James committed his life to Jesus Christ. After his four-year stint, he left prison. He studied at university. He got married. He had two daughters. He still has two daughters. And he now works for prison ministries, directing all the Christianity Explored courses. And that is encouraging, isn't it? When you read through church history, C.S. Lewis, of course, we could talk about, we often do talk about his testimony from being an atheist to being completely transformed. You know, you can go through church history. We can go through here tonight. Some lives here who've been totally changed because of the power of God's word through the Spirit of God. And you can go back, of course, in the Word of God, because the Bible is full of those who experience God's presence and knew a relationship with him. Not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament as well. And that's what I want to do just for a few moments tonight, because I want to think about this man, Caleb. Just a reminder, of course, that when we get to Joshua, Joshua is a book where the Israelites eventually go into the promised land. You'll remember, we go back and in Exodus, they come out of Egypt. They're brought out of Egypt by Moses, but they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and that generation die in the wilderness. But after 2 years of being out of Egypt and in the wilderness, you'll remember, it's referred to tonight, they come to Kadesh Barnea. And it's Kadesh Barnea, after 2 years, they're not far from the promised land that God had promised them. I've told you many times before, the promise is actually mentioned 100 times in the first 5 books of the Bible. And so you'll remember that they sent out 12 spies to go and spy out the land. They had to go over the hills. They had to go secretly. They were in the land of Canaan for 40 days. We'll come back to this in a few moments tonight. But you'll remember when they came back, they had to bring reports. And there were, do you remember that chorus we used to sing? 12 spies went to spy in Canaan. 10 were bad, 2 were good. And the 2 good ones were Joshua and Caleb. They were the ones that trusted God. The other 10 didn't. Of course, they didn't go in. They left Kadesh Barnea and they continued walking around in the wilderness, and most of them never made it at all. But Caleb and Joshua were men of God. And so when you get to Joshua, the colleague of Caleb, he's the one that records the day when the Israelites do cross over the Jordan. They came out of the Red Sea. God made a way for them. They came across the Red Sea to get away from Egypt, to come through. They should have gone straight in, but they came into the wilderness. But just the same way when they entered the land, they had to go through the waters of Jordan, the River Jordan. And they go in and they possess the land. And when you get, you've probably got the gist if you don't know. Some of you know anyway, but just in case you don't know. But when you get to Joshua chapter 14, it's the dividing up of the land. And of course, there were the 12 tribes. That's why we read about 9.5 tribes, 2.5 tribes the other side of Jordan, because God had promised this land, and already he had spoken to Moses about the boundaries, if I can put it that way. We read about that in the previous book, in Numbers 34, which I won't take time to turn to, but if you're taking notes, it's in Numbers 34. And you'll notice that again, when you get to verse 6 of where we read tonight in Joshua chapter 14, that Caleb, he sort of stakes his personal claim to the inheritance that he's been promised by God. Because he had been promised, and it tells us tonight that when he went from Kadesh Barnea to go and spy out the land, when he went with the other 11 spies, he was only 40 years old. And that's 45 years on now. But he was promised then an inheritance in Canaan by God. We read about that in Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 36. So Caleb is this Bible character, this great Bible character. Now you've heard me say before, I'll say again tonight, there is no great men, I don't think. Now you'll hear preachers say great men, great men. I'm not sure that I believe there's any great men. I do believe that there's men who have a great trust in a great God. But I don't think they're particularly great men. But they certainly, if there's one here that I want to just look at tonight for a moment, it's this man Caleb. Because it tells us, and you'll notice in our reading tonight, more than once it said that Caleb wholly trusted the Lord. His trust in God was absolutely complete. Although he's older now, he's 85 years old now, but he hasn't lost his vision. He's still looking forward all the time. It's a wonderful thing if you are a Christian tonight, if we can look forward and we've got a vision, and a vision for the Church of Christ now, a vision for eternity with Christ to come. So often we get caught looking back all the time. But Caleb's not that sort of man. I want to just say four things tonight about Caleb, and the third point is very short. But I just want to say four things about him. First of all, I want to tell you about Caleb based on this passage and on the Word of God generally, that he had a faith that did not waver. He had a faith that did not waver. Because, as I say, he came back, he's one of the two, and he saw things totally differently from the other 12 spies. Those years earlier, when he was 40, he was sent out by Moses, go out to the land, spy it out, look for certain things. Do you remember they were given instructions to look at the people of Canaan? Because Canaan, the promised land, was occupied. Go and look out and spy out the land, see the people, what they're like. Go to the cities and see what they're like. Find out what it's a place God has said it's flowing with milk and honey. And so go and see what the fruit is like and so on. In fact, bring some samples back. And as a result, they went. Now I say, remember, and I've said this many, many times from this pulpit, but I always love the thought that they come out, but they didn't want to go in. In Deuteronomy, it always tells us, at least in a verse in Deuteronomy, that God brought them out to bring them in. But the trouble is they only half experienced salvation, because they came out of Egypt, and they said, good, we've been saved, we've been rescued from slavery. There's a picture of somebody becoming a Christian, but they never really tasted fully what God had for them. Many of them missed out completely because, I say, they died in the wilderness. And all they lived on, as we've thought many times before, was this manna that God provided, which had a taste of honey and was white, which they picked up 6 out of 7 days a week. They didn't pick it up on the Sabbath. They had a double portion the day before. And it was just a taster. It was a taster, and it tells us that in Exodus 16 and verse 31. And so they lived on tasters. So they go out with all these promises from God to go and possess the land, and then they come back. After 40 days, they come back. And some of them are struggling when they come back because they've got, and you've probably seen pictures of it, and it's all here in the Word of God. There's a couple of fellas there with a pole between their shoulders with a bunch of grapes hanging on it. Now, I don't know about you, I love fruit. I try and keep Nacton Road Fruit Shop going, actually. And I recommend the place, by the way. If you don't get a fruit appetite, get to Kay's on Nacton Road as soon as you can. You won't be disappointed. But I don't think even he can produce grapes like they got from the Promised Land. They come back with these grapes and with these pomegranates and all these other things. And they come. And the sad thing is that the 10 of them had a totally different perspective on what God had promised them. Not only should they have had ringing in their ears the promise that God had made, just go and take the land, it's yours. But instead, they come back. And the majority, 10 of them, you'll know, they saw these great giants of Anak. And they thought, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear, there. Well, I wouldn't want to be confronted with one of those, if you don't mind. And they said, well, there's walled cities as well. Well, you know, it really, there's no way that we can set foot in there. And of course, Joshua and Caleb totally looked at it from a different perspective. They said, well, but did you see that the land, it is flowing? Yes, we saw the cities. Yes, we saw the giants. But do you remember who we're serving? And who we're trusting and who's promised us the land. For goodness sake, let's get on with it and go in and move forward and possess the land. It says in chapter 14 and verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land where he went, and his seed shall possess it. Because he had a promise even back then that although he lost the vote, and that perhaps throws another can of worms in the, you know, majority voting isn't necessarily right. You've got scriptural backing on that, you know. Now, if you want to have a discussion after the meeting, we gladly will. But actually, the church really should be a theocracy. Now, that's very difficult to operate in a broken society. Because really, we should just be run by God. But you try that in a church business meeting. Well, anybody could stand up and say, well, God has told me this. And then you get the question, well, has he or hasn't he? And was somebody just trying to get their own way for a new organ or whatever it is? You see, it's very difficult to operate. So we go on majority, on democracy, which is probably the best system in a broken society. But that's not foolproof. And I say, you've got Bible evidence here that the 10 who actually voted to say, no way, we're not going in, were actually totally wrong, because they were people that hadn't trusted in God and their focus wasn't going forward. In actual fact, at underlining, and we won't take time on it tonight, but you look through Exodus and you look through Joshua and you'll see if your focus isn't going forward, your focus will go backwards. And the times you read that the Israelite people, they just kept longing to go back to Egypt, longing to go back to Egypt. They got very short memories. All they wanted to do was go back. It must have been a wonderful place to see. Well, actually, you were slaves there. And you were badly treated by taskmaster. But all they could look back on is the wonderful, wonderful times we had then. It's a bit like human nature, isn't it? We always look backwards with rose-coloured spectacles. The times I sit in front of the television now, I'm getting to that age, aren't I? So, wasn't like that when I was young. That was wonderful then. Everything was wonderful when I went to school. Well, actually, it wasn't. But we just think that way, don't we? And if you don't look forward, you look back, and it's dangerous. But Caleb kept looking forward, and he saw the land of promise, and he tasted some of the grapes and some of the fruit that was there, and he just thought, this is wonderful. And he's now 85 years old. This is 45 years on, and he's still got the same enthusiasm as he had then. And the tribes are being divided up in this land. Now they've made it to Canaan. And Canaan steps out and he says, now hang on, I want to remind you of a promise, Deuteronomy 1:36, that God made to me 45 years ago, and I want to see that fulfilled. Because God keeps his word. And sure enough, when you get, I think it's a verse 6 of chapter 14 here, he has a part in the land of Canaan. See, God fulfills his promises. And Caleb believed that, but he had a long time to wait for that promise to be fulfilled. 45 years before it was fulfilled. You know, I want to say this tonight, that God's word is full of promises, and many have been fulfilled. But of course, there are some that yet haven't. Don't kid yourself that God won't fulfill his promises. You see, a good example, really, I'm just going off track for a moment, but I think of 2 Peter chapter 3. Well, in 2 Peter chapter 3, you'll know that Peter's writing. He writes two letters. They appear near the end of the Bible. And he's writing to Christians who are being persecuted, who are struggling because of their faith in God. They're being persecuted for that. They're in difficult situations. He's talked about the trial of their faith that they'll have and so on, being tested like gold and so on. But he carries on, and you read in chapter 3 of the second book of Peter, letter of Peter, that there were those who came, the mockers. They came and they said, "Ha, you lot, you keep talking about Jesus returning. Then where is the promise of his coming? Everything's carrying on just as it was right back from the creation. And you reckon Jesus has come?" Right back then they were saying that. I love, that's in verse 4, I think I'm right in saying. I've got it in front of me, 2 Peter 3, verse 4. Where is the promise of his coming? They mocked and they scoffed. But then later on, in verses 8 and 9, Peter returns and he says, "You know, God is not slack concerning his promise. He's not willing that any should perish." Sadly, some are. But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Do you know why Jesus hasn't come May the 19th, 2019, at least yet? I believe? Well, that's God's secret as to when he's coming again. But I'll tell you one of the reasons I believe he hasn't come again, because we've still got this day of grace extended to us. And God longs for people to trust him. And of course, he knows exactly who's going to be a part of his kingdom. He knows every detail of that. And the kingdom isn't quite complete. But one day the Lord Jesus will come back again. But it's ever so easy, as years go by, there's 45 years to see the fulfillment of this promise with Caleb. But you get tired, don't you? I've often said those words that Jesus speaks in Luke 18, verse 1. And again, Paul reminds us in Corinthians, that little phrase, "Be careful that you don't lose heart." It's ever so easy, isn't it? You prayed for somebody for years and years and years and years, every day. You think, well, nothing's happened. I don't think God can even hear my prayer, let alone answer my prayer. They said, "Where is the promise?" Listen, if God promises something, he'll fulfill it. We can guarantee it. I will promise you that one day Jesus will return. Say, "When, Stephen?" "I don't know, nor do you, nor does anybody. But God knows, and the Lord Jesus will return." And here is Caleb. And he says, "Look, you promised me this. I went into the land. I was one of the ones that kept looking forward. I was the one that was trusting you completely and wholly." And God says to him, "You can have a part of that. You're going to see it. Most of them aren't. But you're going to go into the land and you're going to have a part." So Caleb had a faith that didn't waver. He had a strength that didn't weaken. Because you get to verse 11 of where we read tonight, and he said, and this is some claim, isn't it? He says, and he's 85 now, and he's referring to when he was 40. I can't say that now, mind you, I'm not 85, much as some of you might think I am. "As yet, I am as strong this day as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war," and so on. He says, "I'm just as strong then." I just remember when we came here, some of you know the story, but when we came here to Walderingfield in 1987, we had the induction service on October the 3rd, 1987. And we finished the service. And I preached on the Sunday, morning and afternoon then. And then, but you'll probably know that the induction service, the church was smaller, obviously, then. There was a big overflow. There was a marquee parked in front of Chapel House, now Fair Havens. And so it was all there. And I just thought, right, I'm come to Walderfield. I'm going to I'm going to lead from the front. I don't want them to think I'm just a preacher on a Sunday. I'm not afraid to get my hands dirty, and I want to muck in with everything else. And so it was announced that the tent, the marquee, would be taken down on Monday evening. So we had the meeting on Saturday night. We had the two meetings on Sunday. Monday night, 6 o'clock, we were over there and dismantling the marquee. And there I was with my gloves. I thought, I'll show them. I was only 37 then, and I'll show them. Well, I don't know who put those tent pegs in, but they were long metal stakes, about 2 or 3 foot long. And there I was, wriggling this thing. I thought, leading by example, I'm not doing very well here. And along came somebody by the name of Kelson Edwards. And if you've ever shaken hands with him, you'll know who I'm talking about. And Kelson came along, and he got my stake, and he just went, whoop, 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 and he went right along. Took the lot out in about 5 seconds. I've been struggling for half an hour with this one stake. And I still say, I don't know, well, I do know, Kelson won't mind me saying, he was here the other Sunday, when he's over 80 now, but still be careful when you shake hands with him. Because when I came here, the first time I ever preached here in 1980 for an afternoon service, long before I ever came as pastor, the only thing I remember about that whole service is this man that nearly broke my right hand because he was so strong. Well, Caleb, he's a bit like Kelson, because here he is. He says, I've got the same strength now as I had when I was 40. And now he's 85. And Caleb knew strength. But I'll tell you what, he knew God's strength. His trust was completely in God. And there's that verse that Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 16, where he says, though the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. I think some of us feel like that tonight, don't we? Joshua. Well, he was, by the way, in Joshua 15, next chapter, verses 14 and 15, I just mentioned that for reference, if anybody's taking notes, but Caleb was the only one who succeeded in expelling the enemy in the territory that he was given. So Caleb won a great victory, and he drove out these giants from Canaan because he wholeheartedly trusted God and followed the Lord, and it was a total triumph through total obedience. Remember that hymn we used to sing? Those who trust him wholly, find him wholly true. And that's right. So we've got Caleb. He got a faith that didn't waver. He got a strength that didn't weaken. He had, thirdly, just in a word only, he had a blessing that never wasted. Because, and I say, I won't take time, or we'll go off at quite a tangent, but read it later. If you go to the next chapter, there's a load of names towards the end of it anyway, which will probably put the earlier part of the chapter. In chapter 15, Caleb has this inheritance of Canaan, which God had promised him 45 years before, and he receives that inheritance, he receives that blessing, and then, you'll notice in chapter 15, he's able to give a lot of this away to his daughter and her new husband. A couple of newlyweds, really. And there he hands on this blessing. And you see, there's a lovely Christian spiritual principle, if you like, there. Because if we really trust God, not saying everything will be easy, not saying we won't be averted from problems or difficulties. There's lots of Christians, even tonight, who have great problems in all kinds of areas, physical and otherwise. But you know, we will know God's blessing in our lives. And the wonderful thing about being a Christian is that we will receive much of God's blessings now, let alone all those that are yet to come. And we can, as a result, move them on. Because living for Christ is not just about, Lord, bless me, much as he does. But it's about, Lord, go bless others through me. And that's exactly the principle concerning Caleb, because he was obedient to the Lord and he was in a place where God blessed him and he was made a blessing to others. And that's a wonderful place to be. So Caleb had a faith that didn't waver. He had a strength that didn't weaken. He had a blessing that didn't waste. And then finally, he had a love that didn't wane. He had a love that didn't wane. Because as I say, Caleb went to spy out the promised land 45 years earlier, but he had an earthly goal. Did you notice in our reading tonight? I think it's in verse 14. It talks about Hebron. And it talks, oh, I've got the wrong verse, but he says, give me this mountain. Just give me this mountain. And it's chapter 14, verses 12 to 14. Now, therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in this day. For you heard that in the day how the giants of Anak were there and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me and I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord has said. He's proved that to be true. But he says, give me this mountain. I want the mountain of Hebron. Why did he say that? Well, because he got a good memory as to what had already happened there. And if you know scripture, you'll know that it was where Abraham pitched his tent and worshipped God. He built an altar there. We read about that in Genesis 13, verse 18, in chapter 23, and verse 19. And now Caleb comes back. He goes where God has promised him. And he gets back there and he says, give me this mountain. I want this mountain too. He longs to return there because this place represents a place of fellowship, a place of love, a place of communion with God. And Hebron was a special place. Yes, the people like Abraham and so on, but it became a very special place to Caleb. And this was a place that Caleb had seen and loved and yearned for because his love didn't wane. Through all the years, as he got older, through all those 45 years, he was just as enthusiastic for God as he was in 85, at 85, that's when he was with 40. And that's a challenge to me, as I haven't made 85 yet. I've still got a few years to get to there, God willing. But I pray that tonight, just as I was studying this, I was excited by Caleb and encouraged by Caleb. This man, now I know our direction first of all and foremost is for Christ and God. But how are we going to learn from these saints of old? And this man, he wholly trusted God and he proved God in this amazing way. His faith, his strength, his blessing, his love. And he believed God's promises, even when they took a long while to be fulfilled. And I hope, Stephen, for one, for all of us, that we'll trust God, trust his word for salvation, trust his word. His promises are yes and amen. He will keep his word because he's God. And no man can thwart God's plans and God's promises. And so I just pray that that will encourage our hearts tonight, that there'll be a lot of Calebs here at Walgreenfield as we go out tonight, really longing to serve God wholly and to prove him and to prove his promises are true and real, to be in the place where he wants us to be and not just be blessed in our own lives, but through us be a blessing to others. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Would you please just speak to our hearts. We thank you for the illustration of Caleb's life and for the way in which he trusted you. We thank you that his trust continued all those years. Despite the opposition and the disappointment of not going into the land at 40, Lord, we just thank you that he kept trusting you, knowing that your plans would eventually be fulfilled. Will you give us a trust like that day by day? Lord, maybe tonight we're not trusting you at all. And if that's the case, maybe even through a message like this, that you will speak to our hearts by your Spirit, that we'll put our trust in you and prove you, reminding us that those who trust you wholly will find you wholly true. May that be the experience of each one of us, we pray, for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.